To another edition of Mornings for the Master. We're glad that you're here on the Gospel Radio Network with us this morning. My name is Chip Horton, and with us today in the studio is Ryan Smithy, your regular host for Tuesdays.
Morning.
We're glad to have the ability to sit and discuss the Bible with you today, and here in a few moments we'll be in 2 Chronicles chapter 10. If you were here with us yesterday, you remember that we had the opportunity to look at Solomon's reign briefly, and as we left chapter 9, Solomon slept with his fathers, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead, and so we'll pick up there in a moment. We've got a good piece of text before us today. Well, basically, as you've noticed on the schedule, if you've looked at that, basically look at four kings and their accomplishments and how the Lord was pleased or even displeased with them. And so great lessons for all of us as we go forward trying to please the Lord in our daily lives. We're glad to have Brother Chris with us on the chat window this morning. Brother Ryan is monitoring that for us this morning. So if you're out there and you're listening, I noticed yesterday, Ryan, Ann popped in there, and I kind of didn't notice that right away, and so I didn't ever acknowledge her, but glad that all of you are with us. Just pop in there this morning and say hello and chime in on the conversation if you so desire. Brother Chris was texting me yesterday saying that he was chomping at the bit, ready to go in chapter 21 because there were so many fantastic lessons. And I said, yeah, we got a few good lessons in 10 to 20. So a lot of good stuff that should be edifying for us if we're able to bring that out properly. Remember that we have the gospel meeting still going on with John Ratliff down in Mineola. And so if you have the opportunity to be out there tonight, I know that we're normally at our home congregations. But if it is the case that you're planning on going to Mineola tonight, 7 o'clock, they'll be talking about spiritual maturity, and John does a great job with handling aright the passages of God, and so you'd be well edified to go down there and listen to that, as they've had the opportunity to listen to John. I was reminded this morning, Brother McCain called this morning, and we spoke briefly about the meeting coming up at East Mountain. Last weekend's door knocking was kind of washed out, or at least we thought it was going to be, by the horrible storms that came through here. And he wanted everybody out there to know, if you have the opportunity, if you so desire, there is going to be another door knocking event this weekend down there in East Mountain. And I would imagine, I guess I didn't ask him, but it normally would kick off about 10 with some sandwiches, finger foods, or something like that for lunch. But they're looking forward to a great opportunity coming up on May the 18th. Dave is going to handle the scriptures Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday night, beginning May 18th, talking about the church that Jesus built. And so Thursday night, he'll talk about its distinctive qualities. He'll talk about, on Friday night, its costly depiction in the scriptures. And on Saturday night, the church that Jesus built is destined for heaven. And then on Sunday, the regular pulpit preacher there, his son Benjamin, is going to finish out the series and do a great job, I'm sure, at the regular times of 9:45 and 10:45. And then that evening, they will meet at 7:30, as they have on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And so he'll be able to finish that up. Dave is running back and forth to Maybank with production materials. He's got banners. He's got flyers. Dave is hot on the trail for bringing souls to Christ, and he is excited about that. So if you have the chance, number one, remember the door knocking this weekend down there at Gilmer. You can call us for additional information, or you can even call our brother Walter down there. He'd be glad to hear from you. If you've got a pen, you can write down Walter's number here. It's 903-399-5110, and Brother Walter will be glad to talk to you and direct you in down there. And then also, as we mentioned yesterday, the Emory Church has John Ratliff coming as well. Ryan said, I guess he's just not going home. So he'll be back in this area again, so he'll be down there at Emory. You remember the neighborhood of Emory was even affected by these latest storms. So Emory has been in our prayers as well as Fruitvale and Canton and some of these other areas. But John will be there from May the 28th to the 31st talking about reviving our passion. And so if you have the opportunity to go out to the church there in Emory, they've asked you to please feel free to contact them. And that's 903-473-2658. Remember all those other things that are coming up in our future. Remember to sign up for Camp Ida. Remember the things that has to be done ahead of time for Camp Ida, getting those registrations filled out. We've got VBSs coming up. Summer Youth Series are going to be kicking off. There's all kinds of things, so stay in tune with the Gospel Radio Network for more details on those things.
Two things I might throw out there.
Yeah.
Number one, you mentioned Emory in that area, and anyone looking to help in that regard, certainly steer you to the Fruitvale Church of Christ. And one of the things that I have loved and appreciated, they jumped right in there and got to work, and I've noticed even the official city releases have oftentimes been steering people, go to the Fruitvale Church of Christ. They're set up there. They're doing a great work. And so if you're looking for a way to help out there, that would certainly be a good contact for you. And then also, this weekend starts Focal Point, and I've been negligent in reminding people, but we are going to be live streaming that here on the Gospel Radio Network as well.
Great.
And so be looking for that link starting Saturday night.
That'll be awesome. Boy, the Gospel Radio Network is busy. If y'all could only see the stuff that Ryan does behind the scenes, he's burning DVDs and mailing stuff and running up and down the roads and packing his truck and unpacking his truck. And, I mean, he's a busy guy. I hope y'all appreciate what he does. So, anyway, we're glad to have Ryan in the studio with us today. Miss Ann has chimed in on the chat window. Good morning to you, Miss Ann. Glad to have you with us. And, Chris reminds us also our summer lectures are coming up here at Mount Vernon. Is that starting June, I believe, the first of June?
First Wednesday night of June.
And we're going to be covering the book of Hebrews. And so each Wednesday night will be a different chapter that will be addressed by a different speaker. And I talked to Brian Berdeau not too long ago, and he was just coming unleashed. He was so excited, and I said, he told me that he got his assignment. And I said, what's your assignment? And he said, chapter 12. He's just crazy excited, not only about the book of Hebrews, but this particular chapter. So all of these speakers are going to be doing a good job. Amen. A lot going on here at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ. And so we covet your prayers as we continue in the vineyard, as you will as well. This morning, we have some 11 chapters, and I added it up just for my own rabbit hole thought. 229 verses about these particular four kings that inspiration has left for us to know something about the way the people would follow or fail to follow. What we're about to notice here, if you haven't necessarily picked up on it, is the divided kingdom is beginning here. And so as we've watched, we had Saul, who reigned for 40 years, and the Lord removed him. And then he replaced him. I think it was 1 Samuel 16, thereabouts, where God decided that David, the little ruddy one, would be the one to be anointed as king. And so God put in David. And then after his death, it would be the case that Solomon would take up this particular position, and then his son, and his son, and his son. And if you look at the list of the kings, maybe you've got one of those lists in your Bibles, you'll notice that in Judah, there was just one lineage, that is the lineage of David. And if you look over into the kings in Israel, there's dynasty after dynasty after dynasty. People were murdered, assassinated. All kinds of horrible things. There was not a single king that is mentioned in Israel's history as good. But in Judah, we have at least eight that I'm aware of. Just in trying to think back on those things that were doing those things that were beneficial for God. And Rehoboam kicks off our study this morning as we begin in chapter 10. And we immediately notice coming out of chapter 9 that Rehoboam reigned in his stead, and as chapter 10 opens, he goes down to Shechem to be anointed as a king, to take his royal place, as it were, to have this recognition of the people, the passing of the baton, however it is that you want to acknowledge it. And then we come to find out that this Jeroboam, who had been exiled, who had run from Solomon, I think you can go back to about 1 Kings 11, midway through the chapter or so, and start to read about Jeroboam fleeing for his life even from Solomon, and he goes to Egypt. And so we're introduced here to Rehoboam is about to be acknowledged, and so Jeroboam is going to lead a group of people to Shechem to ask this particular petition, to petition this new king, as it were, to ease up. You know, Ryan, I remember that there was a period in time where the people stood and begged for a king. And Samuel said, well, here's what's going to happen. Here's going to be the fallout. They're going to take your kids. They're going to take your land. They're going to take your money. They're going to take your livestock. They're going, you know. And the people said, okay. Now, here, that's what's been happening. You know, these things have happened. This burden, as you'll notice, expressed by the people, has been heavy, even under Solomon's reign. And so they said, now, Rehoboam, could you lighten the load a little bit? Could you take a little bit off of us? And he said, well, give me a couple days. Give me 3 days to think about it. And so as the text goes on, he took 3 days. He goes and he counsels with the older, wiser ones that were even familiar with Solomon's ways. And they basically said, you know, if you could just kind of speak nicely to the people and, you know, do what they say, you know, things will go well for you. They'll serve you. They'll be, you know, they'll do anything you ask. And then he goes and he asked the young men, well, what do you think I ought to do? And they said, you ought to put your thumb on them and just hammer down. Go even harder. Speak harshly to them. Tell them that the yoke's going to be even more heavy. And here's this idea that they put forth in verse number 10. My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. In verse 11, he says, I will put more to your yoke. Well, as you go forward, you'll realize that that's exactly what he went with. And he took the young men's advice, and he almost word for word here answers the people in a harsh tone. And then in verse 15, one of the things that I'd like for us to notice, Ryan, if you could read that for us, we'll all read together verse number 15 and see what's unfolding in front of us.
So the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was of God, that the Lord might perform his word, which he spake by the hand of Ahijah the Shilonite, to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat.
Now notice here, for the cause was of God. As you'll notice in our discussion today, if we have time to go through, you know, all of this, you'll continue to notice that God is in control. God has the reins here. We notice that he put David in control and took Saul out. We notice that he was with Solomon. He granted Solomon's wish for wisdom and understanding. He was certainly pleased with the majority of what Solomon did. Solomon, you know, was a great example for us in many ways. And here, as this is unfolding in front of us, notice the cause was of God. As far as I can tell, that's the same kind of language that you see even on the Sermon on the Mount, and that God, or not the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon at Pentecost, this determinate counsel, this determinate mind of God, this that was in the foreknowledge of God. You know, in Revelation, you speak of chapter 13, verse 8, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God is in control of these things. And so what is unfolding in front of us here, this removing of the kingdom, as it were, this separation that's taking place, this is God's determinate counsel. And so this is what's taking place. This that you can go back and read. I've got a column reference here, Ryan, 1 Kings 11, and it talks about this particular instance, this mention that is being made Have you got that? Are you going in that direction?
1 Kings 11.
We could notice that. 1 Kings 11, beginning at about verse 29 and 30, I think it is. This is the reference that points us back to what it is that's going on here. Much of this is parallel with 1 Kings 11 and 12, and so you'll see a lot of those references. But try verses 29 and 30 and see if that doesn't point us in the right direction here.
Right. I'm going to back up verse 28. Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. And it came to pass at the time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment. And they two were alone in the field, and he goes on and tells how he would tear that garment in 12 pieces and
give him 10.
Verse 11, give him 10 that he's going to divide off.
So here's this prophecy of what it is that's about to take place. Even you remember in the New Testament, Paul would receive that information of being bound. You know, the prophet would tell him about being bound in Jerusalem. And so this is the same type of imagery that we see here taking place. And so Jeroboam is given this message. And we're seeing all of this unfold now in front of our very eyes. You remember that Chronicles is kind of like a supplement to the Kings. So we're getting some additional details here that we've already studied as we came through the Kings, especially 1 Kings. And so now as you go forward in verse 16, when all Israel saw, right, notice that Israel is taking notice of what's going on here. When all Israel saw that the king would not hearken unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we with David? So this lineage that would rule even in Judah was the lineage of David that we see. And then all of Israel, those other 10 tribes that would be up in the northern section of the country, would rebel unto this day, verse 19. Notice that they were the first of the captives to be taken away in Babylonian captivity and spread across the nations. There's a lot that could be said about that, but we see this unfolding. This is how the kingdom begins to be split here between Jeroboam in the north with the 10 tribes and Rehoboam in the south with the 2 tribes. Now, Benjamin and Judah are often mentioned just as Judah, so don't be lost in some of these terms that we see. But oftentimes, Israel, that is in Judah, is mentioned. And so we have to understand the segregation here. So as you come into chapter number 11, Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem. And so he gathered together all these people. He was about to go and fight. This separation cannot be. We've got to put this anarchist Jeroboam down. We're going to settle the score once for all. And I will rule over all of Israel. That's the idea as far as that I can tell. And so we have God stepping in again. Notice God is in control. And so this movement that is in Rehoboam's mind, verse number 4, thus saith the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren. And so God says, you will not do this thing. You know, side note, Jeremiah 10:23, you know, we try to direct our own steps from time to time. We try to do those things that we think are bright or just, when in fact they aren't. And so we need to rely. And you'll notice as the text plays out before us today, these kings, as they go and rely on God, ask his counsel, seek his wisdom. And then from time to time, you see when they don't. But as that goes forward, now they've gone back home, the fight is not going to take place. Notice the fallout that begins to happen. The influence that Jeroboam is having in the north is starting to really stink the place up, if you don't mind that French there. Read with us, if you will. Let's read verses 13 through 17 and look at some of this fallout.
And the priests and the Levites that were in all Israel resorted to him out of all their coasts. For the Levites left their suburbs and their possession, and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had cast them all from executing the priest's office unto the Lord. And he ordained him priest for the high places, and for the devils, and for the calves which he had made. And after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong 3 years. For 3 years they walked in the way of David and Solomon.
Now notice the benefit that Judah is going to receive now by the righteous Levites coming south. Remind yourself just of what we just mentioned a minute ago. Where did Jeroboam come from? He was in Egypt. He comes up now and fights against, you know, causes his insurrection, if you will, with Rehoboam. And the first thing that he seeks to do is make Egyptian worship. That's the only thing I can see in that. He wants to make Israel like Egypt. He said, I just came from Egypt. Everything's great down there. And they have this crazy worship. You're all going to love it.
Mm.
And so he sets up his own priests, right? He sets up his own idols. We're going to see that he would go and set up images in Dan and Bethel, you know, for the people's convenience, he says, just to keep them out of Judah. But he's doing these things, right? Rebellion against God. Mm-hmm. And so the same thing that would be taught down in Egypt, the same thing that God would crush, that's what we're studying right now, the same thing that God would crush in those 10 plagues, it's like Jeroboam is trying to resurrect those things now. Mm-hmm. And so he has set up his own worship, and the Levites said, we've not got anything to do with that. I don't want to be around when the lightning strikes. You know, so they come south, if you will. They come down to worship in truth and in spirit, to borrow from John chapter 4. And here we see that their benefit to the country allowed the country to be strengthened, to be righteous in God's eyes for at least 3 years, it was, as this passage ended in verse number 17. In the ways of David and Solomon, they began to walk. So the benefit of surrounding yourself with good people, wow, there's a lesson for us right there. Iron sharpens iron. Be careful of who you associate with. And so here, they have been a benefit to even help point Rehoboam in a righteous direction. And as Rehoboam would be influenced by them, he could then direct a nation to follow in the right footsteps. And so we see this strengthening that's taking place. The chapter ends with some of his lineage. You see a mention in verse 21 of his 18 wives and his 70 concubines. Certainly we're seeing a mirror reflection of the paths of Solomon, the way that he would err. But nevertheless, this is something that has taken place. It's recorded for us in this particular chapter. And we see even as the chapter ends there, how he is sending his sons out. And so he's putting authority out throughout the land to kind of take notice of what's happening, to govern, as it were, under his lead. And so these things are happening under Rehoboam here. Coming out of chapter 11 into chapter number 12, when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. Ryan, I don't know about you, but, you know, the way my head operates sometimes, my head went to Luke chapter 12, the rich fool.
Mm-hmm.
Eat, drink, and be merry. You know, you've got everything taken care of. Things are running fine. And so you might remember there, tonight thy soul be required of thee. Then whose things will those be? Here, when things have begun to run smooth, they've been solid for 3 years, things are going well, He sits back, and the Bible says, remember, this is by inspiration, he forsook the law of the Lord. You might recall back in 9/11 when everybody suddenly fell to their knees and began to pray, when all the flags started to fly, when people's emotions were very high. That was an inspiring time for a nation. Caused many people to turn to God, you know, whether it was denominationalism or truth. A lot of people did turn to God and at least seek his advice. But as time went on, as we seemed to be squashing this particular problem, you know, you don't hear so much of that anymore, do you? And maybe that's what's going on here with Rehoboam. Things have started to go easy. Looks like everything's going fine, and God's going to step in again.
My mind went to even Deuteronomy 6. There, that warning, don't go into that land and enjoy all of its fruits and everything and forget God. And that's, in essence, what they've done, because when things went easy, How many want to turn to God and say, I've got this, it's okay?
Kind of like the judges, you know, they'd have peace for 40 years or 20 years or 30 years, and then they would wane again. Even the leader would die, and they would fall away again. And so God steps in here, and, you know, even as Habakkuk would come to realize that God works in mysterious ways by sending the Chaldeans here, God decides to send the Egyptians. And so here they come in mass numbers. And, you know, as we've mentioned in our Exodus study on Sundays and Wednesdays, it must have been a horrible sight to see them coming. And here, the same thing is unfolding in front of us. And so Rehoboam had built these fenced cities. You go back into chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. He fortified these cities. He built walls. He put plenty of stocks, supplies, ammunitions down there. And notice that none of that can stop God, because the Egyptians came right through all those fortifications. And, you know, he has this opportunity to sit up and say, look, we've done wrong. And as the passage continues, he says, you know, we've done wrong. He says, you know, even the prophet that has the opportunity to talk to him says, you have forsaken me, and therefore I have also left you in the hand of Shishak. And so that's another one of those 2 Samuel 12 moments. Thou art the man. He has this reckoning moment that I have forsaken the law of the Lord. And he, as it said in verse 6, humbled himself. And so in verse 7, when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, he decided he would not destroy them. So notice his intentions immediately. But then he repented of that. He moved back, as it were, from that original motivation. But there's still going to be a consequence for sin. You know, that's a recognition that all of us have to have. And we see that in verse number 8. They will be Egyptians, the Egyptian servants. That way they can understand what real servitude is all about. And so this is what takes place in chapter number 12, this servitude. When you forsake God, The only way that you can go is servitude to Satan. There's only two ways that Jesus would even explain in the Sermon on the Mount. You'll either serve me or you're going to serve the devil. And so here they would have the opportunity to see the other side. You don't want to serve me? Well, here's the other option. And so what a sad thing to behold. But nevertheless, they did humble themselves and they did make repentance. And they did do that which was right, but consequences still must be paid. Rehoboam, in verse 13, strengthened himself, and he reigned. And we see that he did evil again. Mm-hmm. You know, that's the amazing thing about the Bible, that we do see the ups and the downs. You know, if it was all just up, 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 and then I were to fail one day, I would think, what a miserable person I must be. None of these other people ever failed. That's what we see in the Bible, that there are times when we can fall. He did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord, which is the opposite of what you see here in verse 14, which the opposite of what you see in Ezra 7 and verse 10. Mm-hmm. Ezra 7 and verse 10 is the way for success in a man's life. And what you see is this failure here in Rehoboam, as he did not prepare his heart. And so, great lessons to be learned even from this particular man before he dies. Jeroboam and Rehoboam are constantly at one another's necks. There's constantly infighting and all of this border argument going on, and that's the way the chapter ends. He dies with this harshness between the nations. His son Abijah steps out, the second of the kings that we mentioned in the onset here. And so we begin in chapter number 13, coming into the reign of Abijah. There was war between Abijah and Jeroboam, and so this infighting would continue, that was started between Jeroboam and Rehoboam with Abijah. And so this is what Abijah's got to deal with now. And so he went to battle. He set up his 4,000 troops against the 400,000 troops against 800,000. I forgot some words there. And so now he's going to be outnumbered in this battle. He stands up, and I wish we had time to read all this. Mm-hmm. As you go through and you read his announcements from verse 4 down to about verse 9, he says, here's why God is on our side. And here's a great lesson for any of us. The things that they did, they were trying to follow the law. They were trying to be righteous. They were trying to ask for God's approval in all they did. They were using the priests of God instead of the priest of Jeroboam. All these things they sought to do right, and they said, and that's why you're going to lose today. And so we have this event that unfolds in front of us, and the cowardly Jeroboam, he decides that while all this is going to take place, while all of this is happening, he's going to ambush them. And so he encircles, while all this speaking is going on, while everybody's looking up at the one speaking, he arrays his forces around them and seeks to ambush them. But again, notice that God is in control. And even though he outnumbers them twice as many, God says, not today, boys. And they are absolutely squashed there under the finger of God. In verse 18, thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. There's your answer, friends. You want success in this life? Then do as these men have done and rely on God. And you'll always see in the scriptures that those that rely on God are successful. So here's the pattern. Here's the blueprint. Abijah waxed mighty, verse number 21. And we continue to see him going into chapter 14. He would sleep with his fathers. They buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned. And so we've gone from Rehoboam to Abijah. We're now into the reign of Asa. And notice verse 2. He did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. That's a great epitaph for any of us. He's doing that which is right. And so we have these commendations following, these awards, you might say, that he's been given. He took down all these images. He crushed all the idolatry in the land. He sought to do that which God expected him to do. And so as you move into verse number 6, the land had rest and had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. Notice what follows obedience to God. There is that peace. There is that calm. Now, we're going to have tribulation. You know, Jesus mentioned that in this lifetime. There's going to be things we have to deal with. The great rest that we look forward to is on the other side of our Jordan. But notice that when you obey God, things are much easier. That is, the way of the wicked is perverse. The way of the wicked is hard. As the Proverbs writer would say, and here we find that they have rest in the land because Asa is leading them in righteousness.
You know, I noticed these kings that were righteous and wanted to turn the nation around didn't simply say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, but you go ahead and do what you want to do.
Right.
They went through and removed the altars. They removed those false places of worship. And verse 4 stood out at me, just the idea that he commanded the nation, we're going to seek after God, and we're going to do his will. And so they were truly leading the people to do that which was right.
Yeah, Brother Chris says here in the chat window, they did not read trends very well. When they placed themselves in submission to the Lord, they were always blessed and successful in every way. When they turned to self and to the world, trouble lay at the door every time. That's absolutely right, Brother Chris. It's the same lesson for us today. And so in verse 11, that's one of the highlights that I have here for this particular chapter. Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power, to help us. O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let no man prevail against thee. Here's another one of these struggles at hand that we're seeing between the Ethiopians. There was the Egyptians that came up. Now, the Ethiopians have thought, hey, they're in a weak spot. There's rest in the land. Let's go get them. So they bring up all this mighty fortress. And what does Asa do? He goes to God. Lord, help us. And so that's a great highlight, even to speak of this man, Asa. It's not in him to direct his own steps, but it is in God to lead them in victory. And so, look at verse 12. The Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah. That goes back to our point that we've stressed in Exodus chapter 10 and verse 2. Tell your sons and your sons' sons how he is Jehovah. And so here's another lesson. You know, God will fight and win the battle every time if you'll just rely on him. A great lesson coming from Asa even here in chapter number 14. As you go into chapter 15, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Another one of those fantastic monumental statements that could be preached all Sunday long. That's a way of success. It's the same thing that we would read in chapter 7 and verse 14. You know, this recipe for success. When you forsake God now, he is going to forsake you. And he goes back and looks at a little bit of history with Israel as you go forward in the next couple of verses. And notice again, verse 7, Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Wow. That's 1 Corinthians 15:58. Everything you do in the Lord is not in vain. You know, there's a great reward coming, that which we look forward to hearing. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Here is the recipe for success. Be strong. Much of these words are used with all the other kings, all the other leaders. The same thing was told to Joshua. The same thing was told to Moses. Same thing has been told to leaders through the years and will continue to be said. You remember in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Same thing that Jesus would say. And so here's this great commendation coming down, even that Asa would hear. When Asa heard these words, verse 8, look, he took courage and he put away. And as you go forward in that, notice he's not just a hearer, but he's a hearer and a doer, as James would mention in James chapter 1. And so another great lesson to learn. If you want success in life, don't just be a hearer, but be a hearer and a doer. That's what we see in Asa. He took courage, as he was told of God to take courage, and he went out and entered into this this great covenant, even as you see in verses 12 and 13. And notice, you're either with me or you're against me. Hmm. Exodus 32, I think it was. You're either with me or against me. They entered into this covenant in verse 13 that whosoever would not seek the Lord God should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. You're either with me or you're against me. It's just that easy. A great leader we see in Asa. All Judah rejoiced in verse 15. You know, that's where we all need to be, rejoicing in the Lord. That's the book of Philippians. whether you're in a jail cell or whether you're knocking doors, you know, for the Lord, everything is beneficial. Rejoice in the covenant that you are under, that New Testament oath that you have taken as you were immersed for the remission of your sins, raised to walk in the newness of life. Rejoice in that oath, if you can allow me that liberty. We have a wonderful lesson here. There was no war, verse 19. Again, notice if you're following God, you know, there's tranquility in your life. Now, there's you're going to have these Ethiopians pop up in your life from time to time like we saw here, but rely on God and success will always follow.
Amen.
If you come into chapter number 16 now, we see that Asa is going to have a weak moment. Any of you out there in the WWW ever had a weak moment? This is a weak moment that Asa is going to have here. He's going to make a league. Verse number 7, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said, Because you have relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Now, here is a particular point in time when Asa makes a league, even with Baasha, am I saying that right, Chris? king of Israel. Now, there was infighting all these years, right? Remember, Israel rebelled against God. What can you accomplish by joining hands with those that are rebelling against God? there's a lesson to be learned here. And so notice that God says, what you've done is wrong. And he sends his messenger to him and said, you should not have made this league. He said, were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? He said, didn't you see what I did to the Ethiopians that were twice as many as you? And yet this time you wouldn't rely on me, but you went to Israel's king? Okay, so here's what's going to happen. And he tells him, he gives him the layout. Is what's going to happen. At the end of verse 9, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Notice, you want to stay as far away from Satan as you can. When you walk into the house of Satan, you can expect wars in your life, would be a good tagline there. Now, as we go forward, notice that Asa was struck with, I don't know, what seems to be something like gout in his feet, something horrible, some disease in his feet. And Asa slept with his fathers and died. That's how we leave this particular section. The wonderful things he did, the moment that he did slip up and fall, made this horrible decision. And notice that all these things are recorded, both good and bad, about this particular king. And so great lessons that we can learn from him, too.
Right. You know, you see there that anger. He got mad at the messenger.
Yeah, he did.
Because he didn't want to change, you know. He refused to humble himself. And Chris, again, has reminded us, you know, incredible number of the kings that would start well, have success, and then basically say, I'll rely on myself. And that seems to be what Asa does here. In his great success, he failed to learn, well, God was with me in the beginning, and now he's left me, and he would refuse to humble me. And he said, we'll get to see a few more of those tomorrow. So,
yeah. So, Asa, Rehoboam, Abijah, these individuals, they're human. They're human beings. But anyway, we move into chapter 17. Moving right along here, we come to understand that Jehoshaphat reigned in Asa's stead. So notice the lineage is still alive here. The bloodline is still alive and well here in Judah. Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned and strengthened himself against Israel. He placed forces in all the fenced cities. And notice beginning at verse number 3. I tell you what, Ryan, can you read verses 3 to 6? And we'll read along with you.
And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor and abundance, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah.
A great example of a godly leader here in Jehoshaphat. He's doing those things that are beneficial for the people that are following him. You see this also in verse number 7. Also, he sent out men to teach in Judah. The same thing that you would see in verse 8. The Levites, verse number 9, they taught in Judah. They had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. You see, that's what a good leader does. A good leader sees the need to teach the people, even out of the book of the law. And so there's another commendation that we notice even about Jehoshaphat, all the things that he would accomplish. And one of the things that he thought was necessary was to make sure that the people were educated in the law of God. Same thing is true today. Study to show thyself approved, right? We have to study the law of God in our day and time as well. Verse 12, he waxed great exceedingly. He had much business, verse 13, in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. Many wonderful swelling things are said, even the numbering of the people from verse 14 to 19, this great host that was under him and serving alongside of him. And so as you come into chapter number 18, you see this idea of going to Ramoth-Gilead. And so Jehoshaphat, he had riches and honor and abundance, and he joined affinity with Ahab. Now, if I understand that correctly, there was a marriage union there that took place, even with giving of children one to another, if I've understood that affinity correctly. And so here there's a union that is made. You remember what Solomon did? Solomon did the same thing. He made these affinities, these unions with other nations by taking their wives and doing those things that would cause peace between other lands. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab. Ahab killed sheep. Verse number 2, and Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. Well, I don't believe that's going to go over so well with God. So they have this moment in time where we see, again, Jehoshaphat standing up. He says, you know what? We need to look to God for an example here. We need to ask God's permission. We need to see if this is okay with God. Amen. We have to have a thus saith the Lord for all we do. And so the king of Israel says, hey, I got some prophets. Hey, we'll go and we'll see what they have to say. And as you would imagine, they're like, oh, yeah, go to war. Everything's good. You're going to win. You're going to be victorious, king. We love you. You're the greatest ever. And Jehoshaphat, he's going to say, do you have a real prophet? Do you have a real prophet of God, one that would speak? And so in verse 7, it's kind of interesting. He says, well, there is one. But, man, I hate him. He never says anything good about him. And so we're introduced to Micaiah. And so the other prophets would say, oh, yeah, absolutely. Micaiah would come in with the advisement of the others around him saying, you better say something nice. You know, when you get to the king's throne there, you just say what everybody else is saying. And so he said, okay, go on up. You're going to be victorious. And the king says, tell me the truth. And so he does. He tells him the truth. And so you get down to verse 16. He says, I saw all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. They have no master. Let them return, every man to his house. And so he says, didn't I tell you that he would not prophesy good unto me but evil? And so God has stepped in and said, you ought not do this thing. Do not join forces. And so we see this wonderful scenery unfolding in front of us that reminds me so much of Daniel chapter 7, one going to the Ancient of Days, the right hand of God, all this unfolding before us as the chapter continues here. And the Lord hath put a lying spirit into these prophets. These prophets were telling you falsehoods. They were trying to lead you astray and even trying to lead Jehoshaphat astray, too, because they were both listening. But Jehoshaphat surely knew the ring of truth, and he saw it in Micaiah as he would speak actually for the Lord and not for the people that encouraged him. And so Jehoshaphat cried out in verse number 13, and the Lord helped him. Here we have this raging scenery in front of us. We have this thing that God has revealed to us that is going to take place. And he said, look, I told you how it was going to end. I told you that it wasn't going to end well. And people say that the Bible is such a boring book. You are absolutely wrong. There's more drama and activity in these books than I don't know of any paperback that's on the shelves today, I'm telling you. And so here, notice as they went into battle, I know I'm running out of time here, as they went into battle, king of Israel said, I'm going to put on a different disguise. That way they don't know me. But you go on out there and you put on your robe and let everybody know that you're the king. And, well, you know how the story ends. The king of Israel, he was smitten. The bow would catch him between his armor. And he would do the kind of a neat thing now. He would stand up so that his forces would think that everything was okay. But he was actually fatally wounded, and he would actually die as this particular scene unfolds in front of us in verse number 34. So, again, God is in control. God said, this is going to be the outcome of this particular battle. These prophets have lied to you. Micaiah has told the truth. There's going to be an utter destroying of the battle of Israel. The Israelites are going to go down. And the king of Israel is going to die. And that's exactly what happened. You come into chapter 19. Ryan, where does time go? We got 10 minutes left. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace. And Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, went out to meet him and said to the king, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of God is upon thee. never a good thing to hear. I would suggest to any of our listeners, you don't want the wrath of God on you. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, right? And so we see here that in that you have taken away the groves out of the land and has prepared thine heart to seek God. Notice, wasn't it just Rehoboam that we saw that he did not prepare his heart? Here we have this opportunity to see one that did prepare his heart, and we see it's pleasing to God. And so he's here in Jerusalem. He went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God. Going out, that's Jesus, you know, going out from the 99 and bringing that one back. And so here we have these being brought back to God, more righteous deeds being done. And he says in verse number 6, I love this, take heed what you do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment. For now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. He says, you make sure that in this office that you're going to be carrying out, verse 5, he set up these judges. He said, you do your job faithfully, the same charge that each of us have today. As kings and priests, a royal generation, as those leaders today, we have the same charge before us. Do it faithfully, verse 9, and with a perfect heart, that upright, complete heart that God expects in us. And then here's another sermon of verse 10. Any of you preachers out there that are looking for an opportunity, warn the people, right? That goes back to Ezekiel chapter 3. He was a watchman that was put up to warn the people. If you warn them and they sin anyway, then the blood is not on your hands. But if you don't warn them and they sin, the blood is on your hands. Think about the charge we have before us today to warn others about the coming judgment and saving their souls. A lot of good that can be seen even here in Jehoshaphat and setting up these judges and charging them to be faithful and upright in what they do, because they are judging for the Lord. They are doing the Lord's work. And so we should take courage and do the same thing that they've done. And then as we end in chapter number 20 in a rapid-fire fashion, it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Here's, you know, the storms in life coming up again. You have these problems that arise. You know, the Ethiopians are going to come to you. You know, these people from Moab and Ammon are going to come against you. And I kind of wonder about that because, you know, you see the smiting of the Moabs and the Ammonites even before Jordan was crossed, you know, back in the day. And for them to want to face, you know, these forces again, I don't know that I'd want to do that necessarily. Even Rahab knew about the destruction that Moab and Ammon had taken back in the day. But here, nevertheless, they come up, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. Right? Verse number 8. So again, you know, where do we go but to God for help? Again, what about if he just went to the king of Israel, like we've already read one time happened before? You know, we have lessons before us. That's Romans 15:4, right? Learn our lesson, right? Here Jehoshaphat feared about what was about to take place, right? He was reverencing himself, humbling himself, and he went to God. Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, right? Exactly what we need to do. And so we have this beautiful prayer that I would urge you to read if you hadn't already read it, beginning at about verse number 6. Where he pours out his heart to God. And we see this beautiful, you know, they say prayer is a window into the soul. And if that's actually true, then notice what we see in the soul of Jehoshaphat. He loves God. He reverences the creator of the earth. And he looks for his might to win the battle and to overcome the forces of evil, not his own. And so this beautiful prayer that opens up in front of us that we have the privilege to read even today. And notice in verse 12, our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. You know, how do you raise a godly family? Look right here. Mm-hmm. Look to the Lord in every instance. And so here we see this leadership of Jehoshaphat just getting better and better. We have him relying on the Lord. And then, verse 14 continues, upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite, the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. He said, "Hearken, ye all Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord, be not afraid or dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." That's the book of Revelation. You know, that's the same message that we're living by today. The right. battle belongs to the Lord. And he says in verse 17, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Anybody ever heard that stated before? I think that was back in Exodus chapter 13, wasn't it? Or 14.
Right.
The same message that was used with all the other righteous in the world, the same message belongs to you today. Having done all to stand, therefore, Ephesians chapter 6. And so the same message that was given to Jehoshaphat so many years ago is the same message that you and I have today. And we should stress that. We've seen that in all these kings, even today. Reliance upon the Lord is a benefit. Standing strong in the Lord, doing His will, that is always a benefit to each one of us. And so we've had this beautiful opportunity to look as the chapter, you know, continues. You see this great rejoicing over the enemies. Again, reflection back to the other side of the Red Sea, chapter 15 of Exodus, that great rejoicing over the enemies of God. Verse 32, I'm about out of time. He walked in the way of Asa, his father, and departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. May each of us live today the same way.
Mm-hmm.
Doing those things that are pleasing in God's sight. And so, what a wonderful thing to see. But then in verse 35, after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. And he joined himself to make ships. God did not approve of that. And so God broke the ships. you see, each one of these men had their failings. Me and Ryan, we have our failings. We have areas that we struggle with on a regular basis. And I bet you out there in the WWW do also. Notice that there is a way to overcome those shortcomings. Always rely on the Lord. And that's a good place to end.
Yeah.
We appreciate you being with us today in these wonderful chapters and studying about these four kings. We love each one of you, and we look forward to studying with Brother Chris tomorrow, beginning in chapter 21. Have a great morning for the Master.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.